It's time. You've got questions, we've got answers, live from Montreal, Canada.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown coming your way live from Montreal, Canada. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Any question of any kind whatsoever in any area of expertise that I have, I'm delighted to answer your questions. And if I don't have an answer, we'll do our best to get it for you. 866-348-7884. Hopefully, I'll be able to put up a link for you for a live stream for tonight's talk at the Good News Chapel in Montreal, Canada. I've been asked to speak tonight on Can You Be Gay and Christian? We're going to have Q&A afterwards. We're hoping that folks will be at the meeting tonight who do not agree with my position so that we can have some civil dialogue on an issue that can be very emotional and very heated. So pray for good fruit and pray that the Lord will be glorified. More Islamic terror taking place. This was earlier today with hostages, with other deaths in yet another nation. And yes, this is a great time to be praying for the Muslim world because millions of Muslims are appalled by these things. Millions of Muslims say, I've never heard of anything like this. This is not part of our faith. They're embarrassed by it. They come under pressure in their communities because of these things. And many recognize something is fundamentally wrong. And this is a time when as the gospel is displayed and the love of Jesus is displayed and people are brought to the truth of the gospel, it's a great time to be praying for Muslims to come to faith, as well as praying for deliverance from radical Islam, for God's justice, and for comfort for those who have lost family members who have suffered terribly because of these things. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. And I'm going to go immediately to the phone line, starting in Muncie, New York. Janice, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello. I'm so thankful I was able to get my call through.
Yeah. Well, you called right at the beginning. That's the best time.
I tried several times. And looked out, but praise the Lord, I'm thankful I could get through today.
Yes, go ahead.
My question is, the other day while I was listening, a gentleman called in to ask, where does life begin? And you had given the answer that according to Jewish law, it's 40 days after conception.
Just to be precise, the question was, what do Jews believe about that? And according to Jewish, this is not my position, I believe life begins at conception. Right. The moment that human life begins is the moment that human life is conceived in the womb. But according to Jewish tradition, the person is considered, the fetus is considered fully human when it's a baby, when it takes its first actual breath outside of the womb. But the Jewish tradition says it's not even considered a fetus until 40 days after conception. Otherwise, it's just like considered like liquid in the womb. So I don't hold to those positions myself, Janice. That was just what Jewish tradition says.
Because I was concerned, because I know millions of people listen to the radio show, and I know this is a big controversy. And in light of so many babies being slaughtered and killed in this nation, which I believe is the greatest sin that's in this nation, innocent blood flowing through the streets, and I found something very interesting that I myself personally never seen before, but I was really pushed into a deeper study of where does life begin myself personally. And I found this in Exodus 21, 22.
Yeah, tell you what, stay right there. We'll take this up on the other side of the break.
Okay, thank you.
All right.
That's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to this special broadcast of The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way from Montreal, Canada, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Any question you have in any area of expertise I have, anywhere where you may want to question me or challenge me on a point, today is a great day to call in. I'm unable to do a full-length debate with every caller on issues. So if you differ with me, we'll do our best to address differences, but I want to be fair to other callers as well. In a moment, I want to tell you about something special we did on the air yesterday that we are going to repeat again today. But just getting back to the question of life beginning, and we've often laid out the biblical case for life beginning in the womb with conception, with the full personhood of babies in the womb, with examples where these babies in the womb are spoken of as if they have future and destiny and purpose and are beings already, persons already. In Psalm 139, speaking of God fashioning us carefully in the womb. So Janice in Muncie, New York, just wanted to get back to you. You wanted to look at Exodus 21.
Yes, I've never seen that before, and it speaks of two men fighting, and if one accidentally hits a pregnant woman and she starts to have a premature birth, then the offender must be punished. However, if the offender hits her and she loses the baby, it's called for his death. So, I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, wow, God so strongly perceives the unborn child as so special that even if someone accidentally hits the woman and she loses that child, that person's death is required. And that was in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22.
Yeah, 25. Exodus, as you first said. Yeah, here's the challenge. That's a great observation. The problem is there's a debate about what the Hebrew actually says. So some read it like this: when people who are fighting injure a pregnant woman so that there is a miscarriage, and yet no further harm follows, the one responsible shall be fined what the woman's husband demands, paying as much as the judges determine. If any harm follows, then you give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Some read it saying if it's a miscarriage, then you just have a fine, because it's not a full human being that's being spoken of. But if, let's say, the woman dies or something or loses a limb, then it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And then others read it the way that that you've read it. So there is a dispute on the Hebrew there, but I appreciate you noticing that. And for sure, when we look at the overall testimony of Scripture, it does indicate for sure that life begins with the child in the womb. This child is considered a child, and that's why early Christianity recognized the sacredness of life in the womb, as well as when babies were born and were abandoned in the ancient world. This was commonly practiced. They were exposed. Let's say you had a boy and a girl, and then you had another girl. We don't need it. You just expose the child, put them on a mountain to die, just put them out in the area where wild beasts are going to get to them, or sometimes they'd be drowned. And the early church really opposed this practice and helped eliminate it. Hey, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dallas, Texas. Randy, welcome to the Line of Fire. Hello, Randy.
Hello,
you're on the
Dr.
air.
Brown. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I wanted to call in, and first of all, I want to say how much we admire and respect you and your ministry. I met you many years ago, I think at Christ for the Nations, and my son is forcing me to do this, so he's called in a couple of times, and I did have a question about it. I've heard you several times, and he has too, that you believe in a post-trib rapture. Most of what you teach, we're 100%. We pray for you, Answers in Genesis, different ministries. But I've gone back and forth over the years. I've been in the ministry several decades. and I was raised believing in a pre-trib rapture. Then I read Jim McKeever's book many years ago that Christians mm-hmm. would go through the tribulation. I switched my views, stored up bags of weed in the basement and so on. But over the years, there are a couple of verses that kind of stuck me on pre-trib. I know a lot of them can go either way. And my question is, why have you always believed post-trib, and why do you believe that over anything else?
Sure. I appreciate the question. And these are certainly things that we can differ on. But I was raised in a church that was a pre-trib rapture church. And in my early days, whatever I heard in the church, that's what I assumed was true and accurate, and I believe that. What happened was, when I was saved for a couple of years, I had read through the Bible cover to cover five times. I had used to memorize 20 verses a day, so I did that for a six-month stretch. So I had memorized over 4,000 verses at a certain period of time. And you could ask me about anything I believed, and I'd give you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. So one friend said to me, Mike, I'm not really clear about the second coming and the rapture and all that. And I thought, I'm not clear on it either. I remember thinking, that's odd, because I've read the Bible over and again, and I've memorized all these verses, and I can tell you why I believe everything I believe. So it raised a question to me, but rather than questioning the doctrine, I thought I just need to learn it more. So I went out and got all the standard books, J. Dwight Pentecost, big book, Things to Come, and books by John Walvoord, and books by the early dispensationalists, and I devoured them, and I mastered the system, and I became quite dogmatic about it, that this is it, that this is the biblical doctrine, that you really can't differ with it. And when I was saved about 4 years, I read a book that questioned this, and that said, look, this does not have historic origins, this does not have biblical origins, this wasn't even taught until the 1800s. And suddenly I realized, wait a second, I did not get this reading the Bible on my own like everything else I believe. I got this reading books about the Bible. So I then just went back to reading for myself, and I thought, I no way I can believe in this. One of the simple things was, there's no way you'd ever come up with this system, that the rapture and the second coming are two distinct separate events, just reading the Bible on your own. The same words that are used for the rapture, the alleged rapture, are used for the second coming. So, for example, we're told the rapture is a secret event. It's unseen. It's unheard. We're just whisked out of here. Whereas we are told that we're waiting for the Lord's appearing. So it speaks regularly about his appearing. This is something seen and visible. It says that we'll be caught up to meet him with the blast of the trumpet. It speaks of his parousia in Greek, which is literal arrival, not coming near the earth, but actual arrival. It speaks of his apocalypsis, his revelation, his epiphania, his appearing, his shining forth. So these are all visible things. To turn that into a secret hidden rapture made no sense. Then I began to look at things like the trumpet blast, and I saw, okay, hang on, Matthew 24, the whole world sees this. The Lord comes with the sound of the trumpet. The whole world sees it. 1 Corinthians 15 says we'll be changed when? At the last trumpet. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, same things. It speaks of the Lord coming to catch us up with the sound of the trumpet. And I thought, well, 1 Corinthians 15 says it's the last trumpet. How is there a trumpet after that? And doesn't Revelation say with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that's when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God? So the more I looked at it, I realized, okay, there's one and the same event. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, have overcome the world. So he's promised to keep us and to preserve us. But at the end of this age, whatever tribulation period there'll be, we're protected from God's wrath, but not from the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the sight of the entire world. The trumpet will sound. We'll see the Lord. We'll be caught up to meet him and escort him to the earth as he sets up his kingdom here and destroys the enemies of God. So it became very straightforward for me. So ever since maybe 4 or 5 years into my walk with the Lord, I've not embraced a pre-trib rapture, although I work with pre-tribbers around the world.
Yeah. I'm definitely not contentious about this, or dogmatic, or ugly. I believed all that, too. I had 16,000 books in my library.
That's a lot.
2,000 were on prophecy. And I read them all and switched back and forth. But actually, there were a couple of verses I couldn't get around. And that finally convinced me. And what you just said, I've heard, you know, that's what most people are writing. First of all, and I just want to mention this, I do have books that the rapture was believed in pre-trib back in the 3rd and 4th centuries. So it wasn't just an
I've seen those quotes, but I don't believe it's saying the same thing. Because I used to argue the same stuff. I've looked at all those quotes, and I don't believe
I'm not trying to argue with you. That's the typical stuff, everything you just said.
Yeah.
Is there anything new? The verses that convinced me are Luke 24, that be counted worthy to escape all these things, stand before the Son of Man.
And yeah, or stay, yeah, tell her, stay right there. Stay right there. We'll come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go back to Randy. So you were just mentioning that Luke 24, you felt pointed to a pre-trib rapture. There was another verse.
Revelation 3:10 in the Greek, he said, "I will keep you out of the hour of trial," in the Greek, that's coming upon the whole earth. So
let me ask you this: who is that addressed to? Revelation 3.
To the churches.
No. There's one particular church it was addressed to.
Well, I take all of them for all the churches and individual churches.
Right. But I'm saying it did have an initial context, did it not?
Yes, but...
Okay, let's say I'm glad to apply it universally as we can, but there was... You can't pull it away from its original...
Let me mention a few more things.
Well, hang on. I just want to stay here for a second, okay? And obviously, it's not the time, like I say, for a full-fledged debate.
Yeah, there's not a long time.
Right, but... just to be very clear here, okay, you cannot pull the word away from its first context. So this must have had relevance to the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10, because you've kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So that must have referred to something that happened in that day. Otherwise, it has no meaning to the Church in Philadelphia.
Yes.
All right.
I believe it has universal meaning also, because seven is the complete church. And, I mean, there's too many points to debate. But those two verses kind of...
But hang on. I just want to stay here for the sake of our listeners, okay? What was the relevance of that word to the church in Philadelphia? You saying that they were raptured out in their day?
No, I'm saying that he said, "I'll keep you out of our trial," and he did. But the Greek says, "I'll keep you out of it, not just from."
Yeah, well, actually, I discussed that with a top Greek scholar the other day, and he said it certainly does not mean that you have to be taken out. He happened to bring it up to me, one of the world's top New Testament scholars.
I've read a lot of Greek experts too.
But here, Randy, we got to stay here for a second. It's really important. Yeah. This cannot be speaking of a
too.
I haven't taken a syllable out of context. Challenge me on any verse I read. I've not taken a syllable out of context. But let's just go back to this, okay? This was not promising a rapture of the church. And by the way, when you see translation after translation after translation that says "from," with some of the top Greek scholars in the world working on it, that means, okay, that you can't just say, well, they're all wrong.
There are genius guys like Chuck Missler that teach that, believe that. I know that.
But Chuck's not a Greek scholar. Chuck's not a Greek scholar.
No, but we have Greek tools from Greek experts. We can.
The experts themselves say that you're misusing the tools when you take.
I've got many experts that say I'm not.
All right. Well, tell you what. Name for me one top Greek lexicon, all right, that verifies this in context. But here's the point. Out of or from, either way, I have no problem with that. what you're missing is this had relevance. Something happened in the ancient world that God protected the Church of Philadelphia from, and he didn't do it by rapturing them out.
That, but that's just one or two points. You made a bunch of points, and you stopped me at two.
But hang on. Hang on. I didn't know that this was a, you asked me why I believe this. I answered. I didn't know that we were having a debate, okay? But let's just come back to this. So here's the deal. Since you're now putting this in a debate format, okay? You said you were calling, and in a respectful calling, you didn't want to have an argument about this. You wanted to know why I believe what
no,
I believe. So I explained
that. I said, I believe pre-trib, and I want to know why he believes post-trib.
Right, I gave you a very concise answer. I didn't know that you then wanted to debate the issue and give your side. So now that you're giving your side, I want to ask you for clarification.
Well, can I list some other things, too, like you did? You stopped me at the second one. There's much.
Okay, so as long as you agree that the second one does not prove your point, we'll go on to some others. Luke 24 doesn't either. Luke 24 doesn't.
All
right, tell you what, sir. Tell you what. I'll let you list your verses, and then we'll be done. I'll get to other calls, all right? Just go ahead and list your verses.
Okay.
All right, go ahead.
All right. Well, there's other things like no man knows the day or the hour. Jude said the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. How'd they get there? I just do not believe Dr. Brown, and I'm being respectful. I'm not being ugly to you. I want you to know that. But he said that this is the bottom line for me, I guess. If the bride and the overcomers and the church, if they're overcomers, those seven promises were overcomers. Why would God punish his bride and Jesus' bride and the overcomers with the tribulation when they've already overcome the spirit of the Antichrist? And it's a long list of things, but that's the bottom line for me. I just don't believe that.
Yeah.
I believe the Bible teaches he's coming for his saints and with his saints. I've heard the arguments you made, and they're valid. And the pre-trib guys are valid, too. You're just dismissing all of them. But I believe Chuck Missler's really smart, has great teaching on it. A lot of guys do, and people disagree about it. But the reason I call this, we really like you. We really respect you and the stand you've taken. And that's just one thing we didn't understand. That's it.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I appreciate that, Randy. And like I said, I'm just trying to be fair to our listeners. When points are raised and I don't respond, then they think I'm in an agreement or I don't have a response. So I didn't know, like I said, you wanted to go back and forth on it. Of course, coming with his saints, first saints, holy ones can refer to angels, but he is coming with us. We're caught up to meet him, and we return with him. And that would be in keeping with the ancient wedding custom that the bridegroom would call everyone, come out, and they would escort him then back. So we will escort him back for sure, and we're not getting punished. And look, tell the Christians, the overcomers in Syria who are being beheaded, tell the Christians who are being burned alive in Nigeria that are overcomers that they shouldn't have these things happen. We're not being punished with tribulation. We will be preserved and protected from God's wrath. That's promised. Just as he protected Israel from his wrath when he poured it out on Egypt. That's promised as well. But listen, like I said, I work with pre-tribbers around the world. I've worked with people, some of my closest friends, for decades, and we've never discussed the issue. I don't know where they stand on it. So the last thing I'm going to do is divide over this, and that's why it's not a constant thing that I bash. But I'd encourage you to examine the evidence once again, sir, and I appreciate the solidarity, and we are on the same team, glorifying Jesus and looking eagerly for his return. So thank you, sir, and thanks for your son's support as well. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, listen, friends. Today, you can get a copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, the number one book I've written to get into the hands of Jewish people to open their eyes to the gospel, and the number one book for Christians to open your eyes to who Jesus really is. We're extending what we did yesterday. Your gift of any size, it's a $20 value with postage. Help us as you can on the front lines of Jewish ministry at a critical time in our life and ministry. Be as generous as you can, but get this book today, your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire. Hey, if you just lost me right at the end before I had a chance to repeat that phone number again, to get your copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, you'll find it a compelling read, eye-opening. It's a book of discovery with each page that you turn about who Jesus Yeshua really is, the role of Paul, and seven secrets about the Messiah who has been hidden to the Jewish people but is being increasingly revealed, Jesus Yeshua, the Son of God. With postage, it's a $20 value, but we want folks that may not be able to afford that to get it for their gift of any size. And those who can help with more, if you do so, that'll help those who have less. Number to call, 1-800-278-9978. And pray, if you could help us, do this as a year-end offering, tax-deductible. That will be a blessing to us as well. 1-800-278-9978 to get a copy of the book. You can only do this by phone, not online. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alexandria, Virginia. Kenneth, welcome to the line of fire. Hello, Kenneth. Are you there? All right, we go to Alfred in Matawan, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hi.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
I have a very much simplistic view of this when life began, and it has to do with Genesis 27, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And that we are to multiply love. And when we make love, we make children, and then we love our children. Therefore, that's when life begins. It begins with the love of a male and a female.
Yeah, and Genesis 27, how do you use that scripture?
By multiplying. We multiply love.
Got it. Now,
Christ,
do you think that that's
his father, and his father loved him. And mm-hmm. he never abandoned him. Never abandoned him. He was never alone. He was always with him.
Yeah, so Alfred, just the one question. When a couple loves each other, right? Let's say they're married. They now have sexual intimacy. Let's say it's 2 months before a child is conceived. Would you agree that the life of that child began at conception?
I agree that it began when they made love, whatever night, afternoon that it was. And then,
right.
Obviously, I know biologically the sperm goes through the fallopian tubes into the egg and blah, blah, blah.
Right, but if the couple was barren, they could still love each other, but there wouldn't be physical life produced. So, listen, I appreciate the spirit of the point you're making, and that it's love that brings the origin to life. So I can appreciate that. But just in terms of the child, when life begins for that child, we still have to trace it to when that child came into existence through conception. But I appreciate the call. I appreciate the sentiment behind it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Edison, New Jersey. Tony, welcome to the line of fire.
Hi, Michael Brown. I called you a few times months ago. Anyways, I'm the guy who was in the military also. Anyways, my point on a rapture is I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. I don't believe in a post-trib rapture, but I don't believe in a pre-trib. I think the rapture is going to mirror, like, the Exodus. But this is what they're using for an argument when they say, until he who restrains is taken out of the way. And they're saying that's the Holy Spirit is going to be God. It can't be the Holy Spirit because you got people. He's telling people when they go to kill you, don't think of what you're going to say beforehand because I'll give you words. That's the Holy Spirit. But what I believe, and this is the revelation I came to me in my sleep, and I just can't get it out of my mind, is that when he says now who restrains will be taken out of the way, he's talking about the United States. We're Israel's ally. And that book, the Revelation, was written for us in this time. I mean,
tell you what, yeah, I gotta go. I'll reply on the other side of the break.
The line.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So, Tony, just to respond briefly to what you were saying, to say that 2 Thessalonians 2 is speaking about the United States and having to do with being Israel's protector, I think you've really got to stretch that. And what possible meaning could that have had to the Thessalonians that Paul was writing to, that he had somehow explained this to them earlier? So it certainly is not speaking about the Holy Spirit. You're absolutely right there. And it's used in two different grammatical forms, indicating it's not speaking about the Holy Spirit. There is a someone, there's a something. And again, there's a lot of debate about exactly what that means, but clearly not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's clearly working on the earth right until the last moment when Jesus sets up his kingdom on the earth. Otherwise, how are masses of Jewish people repenting, among other things? As far as the book of Revelation, it's written to the first century as well as to every generation. But if you take it out of the first century context, so it doesn't have direct meaning to the churches there, then that's when it becomes an issue. And that's what I was taking exception to with the last caller doing that. Yeah, Philippians 3, and the Greek word ek, of course, you could translate out of, but in context with the verbal use, it's best to translate it from. I'll keep you from. But either way, the out of doesn't mean physically taken out of. There are many ways God can keep us out of trouble, out of attack. But the key thing is Revelation has meaning for the first century and then application for every generation and then probably special application to the very last generation. Hey, Tony, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Paul in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. God bless you and all the work that you're doing. I just find you a continual resource of foundational wisdom, and just the love of God just fills every word that I hear you speak. So God bless you, brother.
Thank you, sir.
I was just calling today because I was questioned about open theism, and I was just hoping you could enlighten me a little bit and maybe give me some soundbite responses to what an open theist might think. And that's something, someone who believes that God does not have foreknowledge, that essentially, you know, he doesn't know what we're going to choose.
An open theist would believe that God knows everything in advance that can be known, but since human choices have not yet been made, he doesn't know infallibly what we will do. He has a very good idea of it, but he doesn't actually know, and therefore the future is open, and the things that we do today, our prayers, our decisions, can affect the future, and then God can change his plans based on things as they unfold in the future. That would be an overly simplistic way of saying what open theists believe. Now, there are some evangelicals that say an open theist has disqualified himself or herself from being in the faith, that these people are no longer true believers. Others would say they're believers, but it's an improper doctrine with dangerous implications. What I'd say is this, that when you look at the principal passages that are used, where, for example, in Genesis 22, after Abraham is willing to sacrifice Isaac, God says, "Now I know that you really fear me." Or if you look in verses in the book of Jeremiah, and there are quite a few, where God says, for example, that he was really expecting Israel to turn to him, or he was really hoping Israel would turn, or he never planned something or imagined certain things for Israel, or perhaps they'll repent. If you look at those verses, you could conclude that God really doesn't know a lot of things. The problem is when he describes himself elsewhere as the one who knows the beginning from the end. Right. When he describes himself elsewhere as different from the gods of the nations who don't know the future, whereas he does know the future. When he speaks about individuals centuries in advance, like Josiah, king of Israel, or Cyrus, king of Persia, or what Judas is going to do, And when he gives promises to Abraham based on knowing who Abraham is going to be for the future, said through your seed, the whole world will be blessed. Well, he had to know in advance things about Abraham, because that was an unconditional promise that God made. So to me, clearly, the verses that speak about God knowing the future before it happens overwhelmingly answer the verses that seem as if God is not clear. Some of the verses, like where God says, I never intended this for you, the thought never entered my mind about Israel's sin, like sacrificing their children to Moloch or something like that. What he's saying is, I never, ever intended this for you. This was the last thing on my mind that you would do. Did he know they would do it? Surely. He tells them in advance. He knows how rebellious they're going to be. I mean, Moses tells them in advance how rebellious they're going to be. So, of course, God knows those things. When he tells Abraham, now I know that you really fear me, what's he saying? Wow, this is news to me. No, he's saying, now I've experienced it. Now I have seen it myself in action. So what I concluded, though, because I had to face a number of these verses in the book of Jeremiah, and in my Jeremiah commentary, I have an extensive reflection on this following chapter 3, verse 19. What I concluded is this, that just as Jesus came into our world and incarnated himself and felt real pain and had real joy, had real disappointment, had real satisfaction, that even though he was eternal God, he came into our world and incarnated himself into our world to experience things with us, that Almighty God has the capacity, even though he knows the future, he has the capacity to feel with us. And I would liken it to this. Maybe there's an old classic movie that you've seen. It's a real tearjerker. You know the outcome. You know everything that's going to happen. But when you watch it again, you weep through it. And some days, like, I can't watch that. It's just too emotional. I can't watch that again. It's too gut-wrenching. Even though you know everything in advance, you experience it as if it's happening. Or it would be like watching a replay of a game that was played the day before. You're watching it now, and you're experiencing it as if it's happening live, even though it was already played. I believe God has the capacity to enter into our world and to feel genuine grief and genuine joy and genuine disappointment, and at the same time knowing from the beginning what the outcome will be. And I do not believe that foreknowledge means that everything is fixed in advance, as a Calvinist would argue, as my Calvinist friends would say. They would say that God knows everything that's going to happen because he ordained it. I would say he knows everything that's going to happen because he inhabits eternity, as described in Isaiah 57:15. So he sees the end as clearly as the beginning. He knows tomorrow better than we know yesterday. However, he walks with us in this world and therefore experiences the joy, the pain with us. Last point, I have spoken with experienced counselors who have counseled people for years, counseled thousands of people, and they can pretty well tell you what categories people are in and how they respond to different situations. If you know your kids well enough, you can almost set them up with a little test, and you know how they're going to respond, you know, to a certain thing in their room that doesn't belong there or a certain injustice that comes their way. Well, think of how God knows us. Think of how infinitely, perfectly God knows us, and he knows everything happening in the spiritual realm. The idea that he really didn't know what Abraham was going to do or something like that, I mean, come on. That would be pretty wild that he couldn't figure it out, let alone know in advance. So for many, many reasons, I reject open theism and do feel it has some danger to it on a very serious level.
Thanks, and I appreciate that wisdom. And I find my theological position falling in the same place. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that God hears our prayers, and that when we pray to God, he really answers prayers. But I also believe that he does foreknow it. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I sometimes feel like when I read those scriptures, like where he says to Abraham, now I know that you will do all these things, that he's actually kind of like the way a good father does with his children. He's identifying with us. He's allowing us to see our own level of faith. Abraham might have known in his own heart that he would follow God, but until he actually stepped through that doorway of faith and was ready to give his own son Isaac, believing that God could raise him from the dead. And so
right. Yeah, there's absolutely truth to that as well, Paul, that this is now being lived out and seen for all and experienced together. But clearly, yeah. From everything that God said before, that he knew exactly how Abraham would respond. And again, if you're able to get my Jeremiah commentary, I get into
it.
So check for the reflection. Yeah, right after chapter 3, verse 19, look at that verse first, and then you'll see after the commentary there's an extended reflection, and you'll be able to get into it more. Hey, again, thanks for the kind words and the call. We'll get your other calls on the other side of the break. Stay right there.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I'm extending something we did yesterday. I just intended to do it yesterday, but we got a great response. I want to do it one more day. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, you'll find it an absolute page-turner. Discovering the Hidden Messiah of Israel, the number one book I've written to give to a Jewish friend to discover who Jesus really is, the number one book I've written to give to a Christian to read it and, wow, this is who he is. I'm telling you, it'll be eye-opening, revelatory in Scripture as you read. With postage, it's a $20 value. It's yours today for your gift of any size. I want to sow into you for Jewish ministry. So this is my way of being a blessing to you. And I want to give you an opportunity to sow into our work. If you appreciate the work that we're doing, be as generous as you can as we're coming to the end of the year and find ourselves in some unique pressure-filled situation. Your help would be tremendously appreciated, and you'll also help us be on the front lines of Jewish ministry. You can only do this by phone. Can't do this online. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size. Just pray and be as generous as you can and help us get this to as many people as possible. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bob in Hyattsville, Maryland. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Appreciate you taking the call. You know, I feel I should know this, and somewhere in the back of my mind, I do. The book I had, I either lent out or hidden it for myself. But anyhow, could you tell me the primary difference between, you know, if there's the most important ones, I guess, that would differentiate Essenes from Christians, or is there that big of a difference? I know that they believe something like celibacy would bring you closer to God. Maybe some people does. I don't know, but I can't remember the specifics.
Oh, yeah. Well, they were Jews. They were a Jewish sect like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees. They were not followers of Jesus in any way. Yeah. So they held to, they were Jewish law keepers. They basically had separated themselves in many ways. You had Essenes that were celibate and Essenes that were not. So you had different types of Essenes. And the Dead Sea Scroll community seemed to be more celibate. You had others that were living more normal life like others would live. They believed the people of the Dead Sea Scrolls, who were presumably Essenes, that they were the people of the New Covenant. They were looking to their teacher of righteousness. They had their own revealed insights on the Torah that they held to. They differed with the Pharisees, who claimed to have a tradition passed on by the fathers. They differed from the Sadducees in that they accepted the whole of the scriptural canon from what they from what we know, whereas the Sadducees emphasized just the five books of Moses. But otherwise, you know, they didn't have beliefs that parallel. You know, they believed in the end time clash of the sons of light and the sons of darkness and things like that. But they did not hold to other Christian. They didn't hold to other Christian beliefs.
Yeah, they didn't have. I know somebody, I have for years, but we kind of got back in touch, and they have a book that they prefer, that's supposed to be of the Essenes. It's called the Gospel of Peace. And he claims that they believe in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and life. Nobody gets to the Father except by him. But then...
No, that's not true. That's totally not true.
He believes, but they also, I've heard, I somehow almost think it, is there such a sect in Essenes now, modern-day Essenes, or who claim Essenes that might even be considered New Age, like all roads lead to God?
I mean, there are all kinds of modern, there are all kinds of, I just typed in the word modern-day Essenes, and, you know, you get these different groups, you know, Tree of Life Foundation, Modern Essenes, and Frequency of Enlightenment for the Transformation and Healing of Self. But that's just using an ancient group and piggybacking on them. Nothing more than that.
Yeah, because he did mention the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yeah, no, there's no real connection. What they're doing is taking ancient texts and saying, hey, we are the modern spiritual heirs, okay?
Okay, so, I mean, could to your knowledge, is any of them hooked on to Jesus as being the way, the only way?
Oh, yes, certainly. They're among the... Yeah. I mean, in the ancient world, of course, from all the different Jewish groups, people became followers of Jesus, but then they largely just got assimilated into the body and no longer carried their distinctives.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Yep.
Well, then I feel like I... Well, see, we've been talking again recently, and, there's a particular book. I may have read it years ago, but he's going to send it to me, so I just didn't want to be...
Don't be misled by any extravagant claims.
Oh,
there.
No, I'm not concerned about that, but I'm just concerned. I just want to be, do the right way of dealing with it.
They were an ancient group, an ancient Jewish group that basically was either wiped out by Rome or got assimilated into the larger Jewish community, and some became followers of Jesus, from what we know. All right, thank you, sir. Let's see. Let's go to Central Islip, New York. Liddy, welcome to the Line of Fire. We're short on time, but go for it.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Very happy to be speaking to you again.
Thank you. I have
heard you from time to time have these debates or discussions with people concerning pre-trib and post-trib rapture, and honestly, every single time I hear you guys start talking about it, I always wonder what difference does it make to our life today. I never understood that. Whether it's pre-trib or post-trib, what difference does it make to our life, and why should we even be talking about it?
Yeah, well, first thing, I don't major on it. It's not a major subject that I bring up. I don't divide over it. I preach in churches around the world, and they have all kinds of different end-time beliefs, and we never even discuss them. The practical issue would be this. If we are the last generation, or whoever that last generation is, if you are teaching people that they're going to be raptured out before trouble comes, if you're teaching them that they're going to be raptured out and there is no danger of going through tribulation, and that teaching is wrong, that could be terribly, terribly destructive. I've read reports of Christians in China who were taught before the rise of communism that there was going to be tribulation and they would be raptured out of it. And then when the Iron Curtain fell and communism unleashed a horrific persecution of Christians and torture and murder and imprisonment and every kind of thing, they were very upset with the missionaries that had been there before and said, you told us we were going to be raptured out. You know, this was tribulation for us, and you told us we'd be raptured out. So there's a mentality that can be a dangerous mentality. We want to live always ready to be with the Lord. So whether it's the possibility of a secret rapture or just being ready for death, I always want to be ready to meet the Lord. But the idea that you could tell people, hey, there will never be tribulation that we'll go through. We won't go through the Great Tribulation. What if we will? And what if people are not prepared? Here's the other thing. The idea that Jesus could come any moment and we live as if Jesus could come any moment, as opposed to saying we live ready for his return, but with a lifetime of ministry ahead of us, the idea that he'd come any moment gets some people with an escapist mentality that can be very dangerous. All right, friends, we are out of time. My bottom line is this: regardless of when Jesus is returning, are you living in light of the reality of his return? I'm sitting here in Montreal, Canada. I've got guests in the studio in North Carolina with breaking news about Noah's Ark. Could it be true?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I received an email yesterday from a good friend in North Carolina, Philip Williams, who for many years has been involved in the search for Noah's Ark. And a few years ago, some new information was uncovered, some major discoveries made. I was presented with the evidence, video evidence, and I said, look, from this vantage point, we can't know for sure what's going on, but it was actually staggering to see. And it reminded me of the reality that these things really happened as Scripture said. And I wondered, could this really be it? Well, Phillips looked at things from an archaeological, geological viewpoint. And there have been others, archaeologists, scientists, who've been involved with this. But I received an email from Philip saying the gentleman that he works with in Turkey, named Parasut, is in the States, and there is some information that he has that has not yet been released to the public, that they've been sitting on it for generations, and they're ready to release it to the public. Could we do it on radio today? So I am in Montreal, Canada. Philip and Parasut are in our studio in North Carolina. Philip, are you there?
Yes, I'm taking over your desk today, Michael.
All right. Parasut, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right. Excellent. I want to lay this out as plainly as I can, and I'm going to ask questions as if I'm a skeptic. I'm going to ask questions as if you're going to have to prove your point to me. But Philip, let's just start with you. How long have you been pursuing this issue and looking at the question of the discovery of Noah's Ark?
Well, Michael, let me say, I've never been involved in the search for Noah's Ark. I worked 20 years on the search for Noah's flood. I didn't think that I was never persuaded by any of the claims, and I believe me, I looked at them all. I'm involved here to find out whether this claim is true, and of course I have to say I've been very impressed. But my job is to find out if this really is what it seems to be.
And you went over. You've actually gone over this.
Okay. Yes. On November the 9th last year, I entered a structure on Mount Ararat. Let's just say it's about the same altitude as Pikes Peak in Colorado. That's around 14,000 feet. And I climbed down and went into a level wooden structure. There was a, to my right, there was a slightly bowed nautical type of wall. It was mostly covered with ice. To my left, there was a slanted wall, as if a floor above it had caved in. That's what it appeared to me. And I walked back as far as this gentleman across from me would allow me. It was getting very dangerous because this is a very dangerous site to be in. But I went there and observed that. And then I also observed what appeared to be another level beneath me, and also a level above.
I tell you what, we've got to stop right there. We've got a break. So you've seen things physically that others have identified with the Ark. We get back, I want to go over to Parasut, find out about his history through the generations in his family, and then some information that has not been spoken of before. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are suspending our normal You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers that we do on Friday. We are suspending that in this hour. I'm in Montreal, Canada. This is Michael Brown. And in my studio in North Carolina, Philip Williams, native North Carolinian, and Parasut, who is now working in Turkey. Both of them joined together in search for Noah's Ark, or looking for the truth about Noah's Ark. And Parasut, if you could just share your own background, where are you from, and how do you get involved with the search for Noah's Ark?
Yeah, first of all, you give us for the nice position to be here, you know, thanks for that. But we wanted to share with you all, with all the brothers in here. And I'm from Turkey, actually from East Anatolia, the region of the Mount Ararat, is just close to the borderline of the Armenian and Iran borderline, from Dogu Bayazet, we spell it for that. And I've been involved for the searching of the, for the Noah's Ark, if I say searching for Noah's Ark, but being not true, because I was knowing for the Noah's Ark is that from the many histories, like 200 generations, 200 years before. And the people of the for the region, and of course is that from the grandparents' side, we always say from the grandfamily side, I know it for the, this is the Noah's Ark, is it in Mount Ararat region. And we know it, and but we share it with the right people and the right time, as it was like for the 2002, with we met for the with the Pastor Bose Lees, and we just sharing with the Hong Kong team first of all, because the earlier we don't share with any people. Like I know them also, the Bruce Feller as Working Bible, if you're reading about that, and even the Bruce Feller also the. They visit me, and we just wanted to, you know, it's like for the feeling of the not right moment to share with Bruce Feller. I didn't know his about anymore, but mm-hmm. he just explained to me about how we can see it, and you, can you show me the location and this. And then I'd be involved in the tourism side, as I can say, it's from the 1983 to the 84, I just starting. Like I met for the many ARC researchers also, like for the astronaut James Irvin, like Ron White, David Fussell, and many of them, is that I know them. And I mean, in this new generation, people also, I know new ARC researcher also from America, from other countries in Europe also, in Asia also. So we just keep it with Pastor Bosley. We met him in 2002 in my city, in Dubai, as it. And then the Pastor Bosley, they bring me to the Hong Kong. You know, it is like for the, I met first time, is it with the media evangelism. And then I was like feeling, is it for me, is it a kind of the trustful people of them, and we keep it sharing to each other, is that what we have it in there. And then we just pronounce for the location. We started with Ararat, is that we have a ABC location, and we're starting, we work in the B and C location and A location. After all, we make the some symposiums in China, in Beijing, and we make for the press conference in Hong Kong, and then we make symposium in Hong Kong, and we make the press conference in Holland also, actually, and in Turkey also, actually, we make it for the Indo Bayazet we make. So is that I was like for the involved in this when I was like for the, now I am 49, but I was 7 years old, I was known it for the, that's the places for the, yeah.
And what about your family? Has there been an interest in this in your family history through the generations?
Well, it is, you know, I can say that we are Kurdish people in the region of the Doğu Bayazıt, East Anatolia. And then the before was in the, for the cities, is it like for the belong to the, for the, they are living the Armenian and Kurdish people together. And that case is that like for the families of the, for the most of the families are like one family between the Armenian and Kurds, and they are like marrying and they just coming big families there. Mm-hmm. And the mother side of mine is that for the grandparents side is they come from the Armenian side to each other side. So from there is that we involve in the, for the more history we get, and they are from the region of the mountain. They live in, not in the mountain. There was no anyone in the mountain that moment. It's that like for the, we're speaking about early than from the 1917. And then after that, when they just moved from their own village as their region, which today every one of most of the ARC researchers, they know as the name of the village, like Ali village, and then in north side is at the Kolkhan village, and then is at Ahura Gorge, Ahura village site in north part we speak about. The people are they coming in this region, and then the first of all, in the Dolbayazıt city was, in that moment, it was there no any city. City they live above the Dolbayazıt, which is today, the much of the people I can suppose they were here and they know it. And it's a region of the for the Isak Pasha Palace, that's the Ottoman palace they built it. It's like from the sea level in 1,800 meter, I can say. Was today the cities, that moment of the time of the Armenian and Kurdish people, they live there. It was a, like kind of the rice flute or something like that. It's like for the lake in there also. We have like a muddy lake in there. People are growing up the rice and then they're using for farm site, the cities today. Well, and for the families of my side, is that I coming from the my mother's side, I hear about this history. From the uncle side and then from the grandparent side, and they just seeing this and they pronounce to us and they always wanted to make protection of the for the ark, is that nothing else they wanted from there.
All right, and are there things that your family claims to have that tie directly back to Noah's Ark? Physical evidence aside from the ark itself, are there things that your family claims to have still in possession that literally come from Noah's Ark? Do you believe that?
Yeah, I believe that because it is it's not only the wooden structure, because today for us is wooden structure, we just wanted to protect it. And we wanted to, you know, it is our researching for now as we're sharing with Brother Phillips here and then in Hong Kong, and then we bring the scientists from the Holland as a Mr. Jerome Lanson, and then is it like for the all the time we asking for the people, we have something else we wanted to share, but is it it's the right moment to share? And I mean, how we can protect it for this all the element what we have it, because they give us as kind of the gift, and this gift they have to be in the kind of the, you know, we wanted actually to put in our private museum in the city of the mountain Ararat region side. Mm-hmm. We don't wanted to move this stuff out from our city, because we just wanted to protect it from our city side and then our local people there, and we wanted to open our private museum side to share with all the world.
All right, but so you say there are things that you have to share that have not been shared so far. What are the implications of this? If these things really are connected to Noah's Ark, what would this actually mean?
Yeah, your question is nice, because I answer for this question is early in the in Hong Kong also. I mean, is that there is the wooden structure, and then is it there is the pottery, and there is the leather bags, there is it the books, there is it the many instrument of the for the like material of them. They made it by the wooden side and by the stone side. And there is a stone pottery, there is it for the, you know, the kind of the soil pottery, and there is the leather bags, and there is all this kind of the wooden working stuff they have. And I just say, okay, that's not Noah's Ark. Let's say in 4,200 and 4,900 meter is the location A. And most of the pieces has come from the location A side out. And I say, okay, this is not Noah's Ark. Then someone they have to say to me about what is it here.
All right, so we'll come back to some of these specific questions and try to understand exactly what your family claims to possess, and is this breaking news? Is this major news for the world to hear? Many say, well, these things are unreliable, or this is just another hoax, or someone trying to get attention. So we'll ask those questions. But, Philip, you've written a book that ties in with some of the scientific issues. What's your book about as it relates to Noah's Ark?
Well, my book is really about the flood, but I have made a pottery trace from this region, from this area of this mountain, that really begins the Middle Bronze spread. And then I actually trace that in my book. It's the first archaeological trace of a second worldwide dispersion of mankind. And it's in many ways, not just pottery, but also genetics and linguistics and other. I combined all those, but it's mainly pottery. And pottery is my main concern. Now, they have also found pottery in this ancient structure, and the family also had some pottery that they claim to have gotten from this structure. Now, the question does it match my pottery, the pottery that I've been tracing? And that's a question of great interest to me.
All right, so in other words, is there actually pottery from Noah's Ark, not just the physical structure, but pottery that's been preserved from Noah's Ark that is in possession of people in Turkey? Are these just crazy claims, or could it be that God has caused this to be preserved? Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, we're suspending our normal You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers in this hour here on The Line of Fire, as I'm speaking with Philip Williams from North Carolina and Parasut from Turkey about the potential discovery of Noah's Ark or even artifacts from Noah's Ark. To find out more, go to araratdiscovery.com, araratdiscovery.com. There's footage there you can look at, and some of the things we're talking about today have not been spoken about in public. That's why we've suspended our normal Q&A for today. I've known Philip for some years. He is scientifically trained and a careful researcher, and we've talked about the implications. What if Noah's Ark was actually discovered? Well, believers are believers. We believe it's true whether it's discovered or not. But what would it mean for the world? What would the implications be worldwide if there was scientific verification that the best explanation for this was that this is actually Noah's Ark and that what was written about in Scripture actually took place? There's a reality, a reality of divine judgment, a reality of divine existence that would speak to the world. And Philip, before we get back to the pottery issue, your book about the flood, dealing with archaeological data, what was your approach that was different than what others have done when examining the flood up to now?
Well, there are different people who have looked at the flood in different ways. But let me speak first of mainstream archaeology and scholarship, which has tended to study the early Genesis in light of their archaeology and in light of their scholarship. I shifted that, and I studied the archaeology, and I studied the scholarship in light of Genesis. If Genesis is telling the truth, I'm getting the data from the archaeologists. I'm getting the data from the biblical scholars. But if the scriptures are true, certain things should be the case with regard to archaeology and with regard to the text that we find. And I put these things to the test. I really, to be honest, I really did not know whether whether the flood, there was actually a flood, and if there was a flood, whether it was a local flood or a worldwide flood. And I was astonished as the results started to be like what you would expect if the biblical text was literally true. And that's how mine differed. Now there are different schools of believers. Some have a presupposition. They really don't care what the data says. It's got to fit their understanding of the scriptures. So they're called the presuppositionalists, and a lot of the younger creationists are that school. And then there's another school which tries to reinterpret the biblical text in the light of the current archaeology and some of the local flood people like Reasons to Believe. They have that approach. They take the science as settled fact, but they try to understand the scriptures in turn of the settled fact. But my approach, I test the archaeology, I test the science, and I test the scholarship as much as I test the scriptures. I test it all. I tested the scriptures. But in my experience as a systems scientist, I found that the theories and the specialists, they were always wrong. So when we were developing systems that would work, everything got changed. And I thought, well, maybe some of the same errors the archaeologists have made some of the same errors that we made in developing telecommunication systems. And I found out that that's exactly the case. So it's a new paradigm that looks at everything differently. And I can understand the pottery in this parachute has with him if it matches mine. I have a paradigm for understanding that. The current archaeologists really they can't even understand how this could be. So that's I hope that answers the question.
Yeah. So from your viewpoint, based on archaeology, is this the pottery that you would expect to be current in Noah's day?
Well, I know what type of pottery was current in Noah's day. I haven't had a chance to look at this pottery, except I got a brief glance of it at on the announcement on November the 15th that NAMI actually had in their presentation that I had seen, and my mouth fell open because it did appear to be that pottery. But I'll have to have, by the way, I want to mention this. I'm a part of the Mount Ararat Discovery Foundation, which is putting together a world-class team of archaeologists, manuscript researchers, ancient manuscript researchers, genetic. It's really a secular group, even though, of course, some of us are believers. But it's a secular group to test this out. This discovery is moving into a new phase now, in which it's now becoming part of I won't say mainstream archaeology quite yet, because it's a new paradigm that would really have great implications for all the historical sciences, but especially archaeology.
All right, so you're eager to investigate this. And Parasut, we've just got about a minute and a half before the break, so we'll have to continue this on the other side of the break. But for what you have done, and you've been on the mountain, you've been on this massive wood structure, you've examined it, do you personally believe that this is really Noah's Ark that you have touched and felt?
Yeah, I was believe, because I'm a believer also, and for that reason, I was just, every year, I try to protect that by my team site in there, and I'm also I'm the rescue chief of the area. And now is that we just build it for the small village of the Noah's village in there, and with this mentality, with this idea, I think we can give them the more protection for the area side. But of course, only the believer can believe, you know. It's other things is that I don't care about.
Right. But aside from, listen, you're a believer, you believe that it really happened, that what was written in Scripture really happened, but what makes you think that this physical structure is that same ark?
Well, it is the design of the inside of the location B and C side. Between the B and C, there is 7 spaces they have. And then is it a kind of the, for the one you see it inside of the, we bring the Brother Philip in the middle floor. And there is it, you can see it in the pictures or in the videos or the film. You can see it as that the kind of the, they made it, the buildings, is it kind of the one side you see it totally, it's the sheep. And they cannot be the houses in so long term of the, for the wooden side. And then in the under the new, they have a for the second floor. And this second floor is that they covered, of course, by the ice, but you can still see in there is it going to the down, is it kind of the, for the 12 meter of the, for the down there. And to the up of the roof is it the similar of the for the one sheep, cannot be anything else. And the history they give us.
I tell you what, we'll stop right here. We'll come back and examine this. I'm asking honest questions, just as you would ask honest questions. These are serious men. These men are sacrificing for the cause to discover, is it true or not?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown. Suspending our normal You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers broadcast on Friday, I am coming away live from Montreal, Canada, joined in studio by a good friend from North Carolina, Philip Williams, who has been researching the question of Noah's flood and the question of Noah's ark for years now, checking the veracity of various claims and asking scientific questions, and Parachute, who has been involved in actual exploration on Mount Ararat, a native Turk, who says that there are artifacts that his family has preserved that were taken from what they believe to be Noah's Ark, a pottery and other artifacts that they are convinced go back to Noah's day, and they're now willing to speak about some of these things publicly for the first time. Philip said that Parachute was in town. I said, well, let's set it up. So they are in my studio in North Carolina, as I am in Montreal. Sounds like we're sitting next to each other. That's the marvel of modern technology. I won't be taking calls on the air. If you have a question you'd like me to ask, you can call in 866-34-TRUTH, and Betsy will, as always, take your call and then pass the question on to us. So right before the break, I had asked Parachute directly if he believes he has physically seen, touched, walked inside of the remains of Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. And Parachute was explaining to us before the break why he believes it is so, why he believes he has experienced and seen these things for himself, and in point of fact, giving details. Now, look, I've seen video of this, and the structure is quite massive, and there's no simple explanation as to how it could have gotten on the mountain. Philip, let me just go to you for a moment. What, in your visit, in your investigation, and you're looking at this scientifically, you're not being dogmatic, what would you say would raise serious questions that we should really look at this? Could this really be the Ark? What evidence would you say points in that direction? Again, you're not coming to a conclusion, but what evidence do you think points in that direction?
Points in which direction?
The direction that this really...
That this is really...
Yes.
The pipes are...
Yes.
Well, the shape and the size of the structure, the dimension seems to be. I really didn't go for a archaeological investigation. I went just for a survey. But the height of the floor that I was in was about maybe 15 feet in height, and then the black substance on the wall to my right that was bowed, it was different from the wood that appeared to be possibly cage material. There was a lot of wooden structures like with mortise and tendon joints in them that could have been used for cage material. I say could have been used for that purpose. I don't know. And then there were, and then the structure, it was, there were wooden, square wooden pegs holding the boards together. Why square wooden pegs? And some of the wood looked almost modern. But the truth of the matter is, wood or anything organic from this period of history has never been seen before. We've had a little bit of glimpse of it. There was an Otzi the Iceman was found in the Alps back in the 90s, and he still had his leather goods and his clothing, and even his flesh was still on him because he had been frozen for about 5,000 years. Similar to this structure, except this structure is higher and better protected than Otzi. So it's possible that these organic materials could have been preserved by being frozen.
Got it. All right, listen, we're going to hear more from Philip Williams and from Parachute from Turkey, but in the States right now. And the claim that's perhaps the most outrageous of all is that they're actually artifacts that would have been on Noah's Ark that his family has in their possession. Could it be?
God of light, hear our cry. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So a few years ago, I was shown some video footage by a team, a Chinese team that had been working on Mount Ararat with Parasut, our Turkish guest in the studio right now in North Carolina while I'm coming away live from Montreal. And when I looked at the footage allegedly of Noah's Ark, and here's what I was struck by. Obviously, I haven't been there. I haven't researched it, and I'm not scientifically trained to do the various testing, the dating, and those kinds of things. Haven't done any of that, and I'm not personally capable or qualified to do that, but I had looked at other scientific data, what had been verified, what hadn't been verified. But as I looked at it, I got overwhelmed with the reality that the flood actually happened. I got overwhelmed with the reality there really was a Noah's Ark. Now, I've known it's true, never questioned it, because I see it in Scripture, and I see Scripture to be utterly reliable. But the reality of it was staggering to me, that these things actually happened in history. And Philip, in your view, speaking now with Philip Williams, then we'll go back to Parasut. In your view, as a Christian, as a believer in the Scriptures, but as one who likes to test everything scientifically, what would be the significance of discovering Noah's Ark?
Well, it would change the world. It really would, because, now, not that I think that everybody would accept it, no matter the evidence. There would be some people, like Peter mentions, that would willfully refuse to embrace this. But a lot of people that I've seen, that I've been working with, who are unbelievers, and they are shaken up. It just changes them. I see the change in people from who have witnessed this. That are, in fact, it seems to affect non-believers more than it affects believers, as long as they're interested in truth, and it changes them. It opens them.
Got it. And again, this is something that we want scientifically tested. There are different claims. Some say this is true. Some say it's bogus. No, they have the ark, and obviously there's unique evidence here that's now been videotaped and people have set foot in, and can be tested scientifically. Just a quick question from a caller. Parasut, who has jurisdiction over this mountain and over this material?
I don't catch it really.
Yeah, who has jurisdiction over this? Who controls this area legally?
No, legally is it the area, of course, it belongs to the government of the Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And it is in the hand of the government of the Turkey, and in the one other side is it Mount Ararat, is it belong to the national park, the ministry, and it's not like we give it power in there, and I saying is it Mount Ararat in my hand, and I don't I'm the cover of everything's in there.
Got it. Now, Parasut, how far back does your family claim to have had these artifacts that were taken from what they believe was Noah's Ark? Is this the last generation or several generations back? How far back does it go?
Something like for the last generation back, I can't say it will be true.
Okay. And you're saying that there is pottery, pieces of pottery that were taken from this that your family has preserved. Is there anything else that was taken that they believe from the Ark, from this structure, that they believe goes back to Noah's Day, pottery or anything else?
No, there is it in the location A. We have in there is it some of the pottery, and there is it we have the leather bags, and we have the book, and much of the stuff is it in location A, which we're going to make to bring the scientific people there.
All right. Okay. Now you mentioned a book. If you're talking about a physical book, obviously they didn't make physical books in Noah's day.
How do we know that, Michael?
Okay, well, all the evidence that we have in terms of when books were actually made and codex and things like that is later. We know that what's been preserved, there are scrolls, papyri, things that were written. And then, of course, there were cuneiform inscriptions engraved in rock and stone and things like that. That's what we have from the ancient world. The further back you go, obviously things Not all papyrus would have been preserved, and things like that have to be hidden in certain ways. The Middle East was not the best for preserving things. But according to what we know from the history of writing, the actual putting a physical book together comes later. So that would be an obvious question that someone would have. If there's a physical book, it would be like if you found an iPad in there, you'd know that iPad didn't go back to Noah's day. So you're actually challenging whether we can know that for sure archaeologically?
Well, Michael, I did that before. I looked at all the evidence, and you have to have a hieroglyphic script to proceed writing on stone and clay. The stone and clay is the oldest things that we've had up till now, but that's simply because stone and clay doesn't rot. But you know, everybody was astonished when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were 1,000 years older than any copies of the Hebrew text that we had. But because books didn't last that long, yet they were preserved because the Dead Sea Scrolls, you don't get ultraviolet rays penetrating down there where these caves were. So we found them. It just changed New Testament scholarship. Now it's the same thing with regard to we do know that writing capable of recording history did exist at this time, but it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to me that people would not have used leather or other things, bark paper, which is much more convenient than clay and stone. And so I wrote this 5 years ago, more than 5 years ago, that there had to have been books before this time. Now, I am absolutely astonished. I didn't know this that Parachute is saying right now. I'm just shaken. I had some premonition that possibly could happen, but it just shakes me. And I'm having one of the world's top manuscript research scholars will be looking at this very shortly if we get a sample of these books. So it shakes me. It shakes me.
Mm. Now, just for the other side of it, it's also possible that centuries ago or millennia ago, others discovered the Ark and maybe spent time there and had their own books there. In other words, if a book was found that's 1,000 years old or 1,500 years old, that would not disqualify this from being the Ark. But if somehow it could be dated earlier, I mean, that whole thing would be totally wild. Not just that it's the Ark, but that you actually had books that were written that many thousands of years ago, that would be completely groundbreaking and shocking on top of it.
That's absolutely correct. Really, I don't know right now. I only know that Parachute's saying that they're leather books, but I don't know what script, I don't know what language, I don't know really what media, because they're different kinds of leather books. I have looked at some early medieval leather books, and that maybe those come out of the monastery that was destroyed on the same mountain by the same earthquake that broke this structure. Maybe some of these books came out of that monastery. I don't know that.
Right.
I just don't know.
Got it. All right. Now, Parachute, why couldn't it be that this was just another monastery that was built there, that the people brought the wood up onto the mountain and built this massive structure over a period of time? Why do you feel that was not the case, that it was not built later, that it would be difficult or impossible to do that? Why do you feel that way?
Well, the first of all, because I know the history, and you know, we just touching there and we work in there, and we know the for the how is the tunnel of the for the connection of the each other. Is it something? It's inside of my feeling. I have to bring the people in the future, is that they will see and they will remember today what I'm saying here. It's something like between the location B and location C side, they are seven space, we say. But between the location B, location A, is it like location A in 4,900 meter? They cannot be for the building of some building there. If they build some building, why they build it in 4,200 and then is at 4,900 meter, which is the near to the summit and the plateau.
Mm. All right, so just building a structure of that size would be illogical, do you think it would be impossible also?
Well, it is. There will be possibility, and on the, this age, I don't know, because this is the only belong to the scientific people. They have to argue to each other. They have to found out. And but today, what I saw it in the region of the after the 3,200, 3,300 meter, there is no any, I mean, no grass or nothing. It's only the volcanic stone. And what people are they build, and for what reasons, and why they build it in there.
Right, got it. All right,
Michael,
so go ahead.
I want to mention there was recently a study completed that searched the whole mountain and did not find as much as one splinter. And some of the people saw that movie, Finding Noah.
Right.
And, we're talking about massive amounts at the same mountain.
We'll continue on the other side.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We'll tell you more and answer some of your questions. Ararat Discovery. So, as it is, the mountains of Ararat, A-R-A-R-A-T, ArararatDiscovery.com. My guest, Philip Williams, with scientific background and training, has been investigating the question of Noah's flood and the Ark for a number of years. And the gentleman on the ground in Turkey with generations of interest in this with his family, Parasut, joining me live. I'm in Montreal, Canada. They're in my studio in North Carolina. Gentlemen, thanks so much for taking the time to be with me today. Philip, your book, Noah's Flood, looks at the archaeological evidence for the flood. What type of scientific testing is now in process for the wood material, the actual material of the ark, to test for the antiquity? How far back does it go? What testing are you aware of that is being planned or currently taking place?
Right. Yes, on the wood, it would be, of course, most people think of the radiocarbon dating. That's merely one of the tests, but they'll also want to know the species of this wood and where this wood, the natural habitat of this wood. And then if this is Noah's Ark, then there would be DNA evidence perhaps in that is embedded in some of this wood, and that could be checked and find out what type of species of animals may have been there. With regard to the pottery, the test, of course, there are stylistic tests that are made. There are also tests in which we can tell where this pottery came from. Basically, from these two things, we can find out where this was constructed. If it was constructed on site or someplace else. And then, with regard to the books. Of course, the same type of tests that are used for the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they're both paleographers that will be working on it.
Yeah, and of course, when you look at language, is it a if it's written in Latin or something, later Hebrew, Hebrew of the rabbinic sages, then obviously, okay, this is not, the scripts and different things and how things were formed, and would it just be pictographs at that time or hieroglyphs or cuneiform script, that would obviously be, these would be questions that would be asked. But again, they could be books that come from people that were there much later that wouldn't disqualify it.
And the same thing on the pottery, but I cannot imagine people carrying this very heavy stone pottery up there. For what reasons? You don't carry that when you go hiking up or when you go to this level of the mountain. But with the books, possibly, yes.
And you were saying right before the break that you don't find splinters or other things. In other words, it doesn't look like people were carrying wood up the mountain. That was the point you were making?
Well, no, I'm sorry. What I'm saying, others have searched this entire mountain. They haven't found this because, number one, they were looking in the wrong place, and secondly, this is buried by massive amounts of volcanic rock. It's buried. It's not. You don't see it when you're there on the mountain.
Right. All right. Now, Parasut, you have been with some of the some of the people who gone from the Chinese team who've investigated this, and you have seen them when they got into this structure. It's very difficult to get into and get around it. But you've been there. You've seen them view these things. What kind of impact did it have on them when they came face to face with what could be Noah's Ark?
Well, it is the, they take the many years for them to work, and we make for the friendship to each other and for the trust and non-trust. And during the we work with the Hong Kong team, the Chinese we say. And that time is it like we know much to each other, and then some friend of another countries, they coming inside us, you know, we founding out all of them is that we clear them, and then we take today is the NAMI, that's Noah's Ark Ministry of Hong Kong. We take this Hong Kong team into the location B. But when we're discussing with each other, we take them inside there, and of course is that they was like for them is big shock, because earlier NAMI also maybe as kind of the today we have some group, you know, some of them people are non-believe, they say maybe it's just parachute they speaking in here. But NAMI, when they enter there and then they see everything with their eyes, and I didn't say anything when they coming back from the campsite of the back to the tents, we just bring them in safe, everyone to there, and then they was just crying and they looking to each other. It's big surprise for them.
Right, so they were, I've heard some of them talk about this, and they were devastated, crying and overwhelmed. Yeah. And I guess there's something very staggering about seeing this face-to-face. So friends, if you want to find out more, go to araratdiscovery.com. If you want to get involved in donating to help with the research and the work there, there's a button to click on to donate. There are, you know, common questions. Isn't Noah's Ark discovered every year? Why should we believe this? But you've got something very interesting here. You've got Parachute. I've mispronounced his name the entire show, so I'll correct it now. You've got Parachute, whose family, going back several generations, has been involved with interest in this, and who claim to actually have there on what they believe is Noah's Ark artifacts. And this is what we're announcing today that is breaking news. Artifacts that they believe go all the way back to Noah's day, and they're eager to have them tested. And you have Philip Williams, who's had this scientific pursuit for years that I've known Philip. This has been a passionate interest to have scientific evidence as to whether these things really took place or not. So you've got to weigh it out yourself, friends. Certainly, we should expect that if the Bible is true, that a structure of that size and that would have been on top of a mountain and in cold weather at certain times of the year could certainly have been frozen there. And certainly been preserved to this day. And the question is, would God want it to be preserved to this day as a witness, as a wake-up call to a world that in many parts is becoming increasingly secular, increasingly mocking towards God, increasingly dismissive of the idea that there is a God who we give account to or he will bring judgment. And here are men saying this could be the evidence in front of your eyes that could shake a generation. Philip and Parachute, thank you for joining me on the broadcast, and may God's truth, may the truth about Noah's Ark and about this discovery, may the truth come out for the world to see either way. Thank you, gentlemen, for the work that you're doing.
And thank Line of Fire for giving Parachute his first American interview. This is a historic day for the Line of Fire.
My dear brother, I'm glad I finally pronounced your name correctly by the end. It is my honor to have you on the Line of Fire. Thank you, sir.
Thank you so much, brother. I have to one thing we ask for here. Who is it they can tell to the Parachute? Is it like, you know, the Parachute, is it they speaking? This is the like the hawk or whatever. Is it that's the like Thanksgiving month? And I just for Thanksgiving month, I forgive them, you know.
Yes. All right. Well, thank God for his goodness.
Thank you so much, brother. Let the truth emerge.
My bottom line today, we know that Noah's flood, Noah's Ark took place. Will God reveal it further in this generation?